Welcome to this series on how to get your healing. How to get your healing. Everybody should know how to get their healing. But God wants you healed. And so tonight is part one of the series, a five-part series. Every teacher is a person who lives by faith in God's provision of divine healing. The teachers range from some who are not having had the experience of living without doctors and medicines and drugs for as long as some of the others. But the range of the instructors in terms of not having been to a doctor, not having taken medications, drugs, or used a hospital, the range is from about 8 years to just about 42 years. It's a wide range. But these five instructors have all canceled their medical insurance, and they have a commitment to walk in the Word of God. That God means what He says, and we believe it, and that settles it. And so every challenge of life that comes along in the area of healing, these five instructors have overcome them with the Word of God. Perhaps as we go through it, each instructor might say something about their own situation and of the things that they have overcome to be able to stand up here and teach the series. So I get the honor of teaching part one, which is, does God want you healed? Does God want you healed? To be able to receive from God, it is very good to know that God wants you to have that promise. To receive from God where your life may be on the line, and you really want to know that you know, that you know that God wants you to have it. So the starting point, I would say, of receiving your healing from God, wherever you may be today at this moment in your challenges with sickness, disease, infirmity, depression, any of the lies of the enemy, wherever you are in that walk, the starting point should really be, do you know that you know that you know that God wants you healed? And that's what I'm going to try to convey to you tonight, that you will leave here tonight knowing that God wants you healed. So, if God wants you healed, then that should be His will for you. So how do we know God's will? Well, we know God's will through His Word. The Bible tells us God's Word. And in His Word, we see His will. Because God's Word does not depart from His will. What God says is what He means to say. And what He says is what He'll bring to pass. And so, to understand God's will for you and for me in the area of walking free of sickness and disease and infirmity, free of every challenge of the enemy, but in particular, the areas of challenges that have to do with physical healing. Like any good scientist, if you want to know what the object or what this material can do, or what this machine can do, you test it at the limits. If a scale is supposed to be able to measure from 0 pounds, 1 pound, up to 500, you want to test the scale, you put nothing on the scale and see if it says zero. You put 1 pound, see if it says 1 pound. You put 500 pounds, it says 500 pounds. If you want to make sure they're not lying to you, put 600 pounds and see what happens. And it goes, it falls apart. And then you check it a couple places in the middle. If it's accurate at 0, 1, some places in the middle, and at 500, you know this scale is designed to measure weights accurately from 0 to 500. So if you want to know what God's will is, let's look at it at the extremes. The first extreme, as far as we're concerned, I mean, God always was, always is, and always will be. But from our limited, finite perspective, the beginning was in the beginning in Genesis. So let's look in Genesis. What was God's will for man in Genesis? Well, he created a garden for him. He made Adam and put him in the garden. As we know today, every cell in the body was created to reproduce itself. So Adam was put there and meant to live forever. There was no sickness, no disease in the garden. There was no death or possibility of death, except that the requirement was you cannot eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God wanted Adam to have a free will. A free will is only a free will if the possibility exists to depart from it. And so something had to be forbidden, which was the forbidden fruit. So God wanted Adam to live, Adam and Eve to live, and to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth with no sickness, disease, or infirmity. No death. But on the day that Adam ate that fruit, his spirit died. What does spiritual death mean? It means that Adam was now separated from God. The life of God was no longer flooding Adam. He was no longer saturated with the life of God. He had bowed his knee to the devil, to Satan. And now Satan was his master. And the life of God was not there to be continuously pumped into his body, into his life, and to keep him walking in that glorified body. And Satan was teaching him all the ways to die. It still took Satan 930 years to kill him. But after 930 years, Adam's body gave up. Genesis 5:5 tells us, after 930 years. So we see in the beginning, man was intended to live without sickness and disease and infirmity. We also see that the sickness, disease, and infirmity were incipient death. There were steps leading to death. And we see all that came in as a result of sin. So just right there in Genesis, chapters 1 through 3, we can see that sin comes from the devil. That because of sin, death has entered in. That the wages of sin is death, and the sickness, disease, and infirmity are effects of sins that lead to the final wages of sin, which is death. But the point being, God's will for man was to live without sickness, disease, infirmity, and without death. So that's the beginning. Let's look at the ending. And the ending is in the book of Revelation. The ending for us with our currently finite minds. And in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." So we see in the beginning, it's going to go full circle. From where Adam was free of all these things, free of death and the effects, all the way to where Adam, man, is restored to a world in which there is no sickness, disease, infirmity, death, and no sin. And no sin. Well, that's good for the beginning, and that's good for the end, but you and I are living here in the today. So what's the news for today? Well, the news for today, again, comes from the Word of God. And Jesus, in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10, which is known as the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you and I know that in heaven, there's no sickness, disease, infirmity, or death. So God's will today, for man today, that he's telling you to pray, is that his will be done on earth as in heaven, which means his will for you today on earth is that there's no sickness, disease, infirmity, and no death in your life. So that's the beginning. That's the end. That's what he wants today. But how could we possibly accomplish that? And on our own, it was impossible. So God sent Jesus to come to the earth to do his will. Remember, his will in the area of healing is that there's no sickness, disease, infirmity, and no death. So God sent Jesus to redeem us from sin and the results of sin. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish. And the word perish, if you study it out, means not just death. It means no infirmity, no decay, no deterioration, no death, no destruction. All these are contained in the word perish. God doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to decay, deteriorate, be in pain. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and the effects of sin, which is sickness, disease, death, and oh yeah, by the way, a final destination of hell. The church as a whole focuses on the final destination of hell, that we are saved from going to hell. But the word that means saved here, the word sozo, includes all the things I just told you. Saved from destruction, saved from sickness. It's a total salvation package. Jesus came to redeem us and provide for you and me a total salvation package. And what is in that salvation package? A lot. But part of that lot is the restoration back to everything that Adam lost when he sinned. Part of the package is everything that's contained in and made known to us through the names of God. So we know in the scriptures, God's name is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides you. So provision is in that package. His name is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. So we know healing is in the package. And part of that package includes a new and better covenant that goes on to way beyond what Adam had. So God sent his Son in the world that we might be saved. Saved from sin, saved from the effects of sin, saved from sickness, disease, infirmity, and saved from going to hell. The results of sin are the works of the devil. We saw that in Genesis 1, 2, 3. The results of sin comes from the devil and are the works of the devil. In 1 John 3:8, part B of the verse, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What works? Temptation, sin, the effects of sin, sickness, disease, calamity, death, and the destination of hell. We've seen so far that sickness, disease, and infirmity came in because of sin. So requiring healing is a result of sin. No healing would be required if there were no sin. sickness and disease is a result of sin. Because of the sin, there is sickness, disease, and infirmity, and so healing is then required. Looking at Acts 10, verse 38, Acts 10, 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So Jesus went around doing good, healing all. So we see that healing is good. But healing all who are oppressed of the devil. So we see that sickness and disease is an oppression of the devil. And healing is that good which comes from God, which does away with the oppression of the devil. So God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Not healing some, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Here we see that it's God's desire to heal all. Here we see that healing is only necessary because of sin. If there was no sin, healing wouldn't be required. Here we see that healing is good, oppression is bad. Here we see that God is good and the devil is evil. If you have trouble with that, remember that God is G-O-D and good is G-O-O-D. Almost the same word. And evil is E-V-I-L and devil is D-E-V-I-L. Almost the same word. Very simple. You think if it's so simple, everybody would know that. But no, people think God put sickness in people to teach them. But the Bible says God teaches you through his word. The word of God is here to teach you and to correct you. God doesn't teach you through sickness and disease. Sickness and disease comes from the enemy. God sent his word to heal you. This is a God who loves you. Psalm 103 says, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So we see that because of sin, there was a necessity for healing. Because God wants us healthy, healed, whole, he had to have a plan for healing. And so this is what we call the story of healing. It starts back in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah with a messianic prophecy about Jesus. 700 years, approximately 700 years before the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he, the Messiah, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now in here it says, surely he's borne our griefs. The same Hebrew word also means disease and sickness. It could have been put there either as grief, disease, or sickness, or all of the above. And carried our sorrows. The same word also means pain. Surely the Messiah, Jesus, has borne our griefs, disease, sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, pains, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. His body was bruised for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes. The stripes are the marks on his back. That when Jesus was beaten with the ketanine, with the whips, they made marks on his back, ripped his flesh, looked like stripes. By those wounds, by those beatings, by those stripes. In Isaiah, it says, the Messiah would do that, so you are healed. So the story of healing began about 700 years before Jesus was manifested on earth, before God became flesh on earth, before the Word was made flesh among us. And Jesus fulfilled this prophecy during his lifetime on earth. So 700 years before the cross, the prophecy was made. And Jesus was here on the earth fulfilling the prophecy. Let's read from Matthew 8, 16 and 17. In fact, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. See, when you know that you know that you know that God wants you healed, then you can stand in faith regardless of what other circumstances are saying, regardless of what people are saying. You can stand because you know you will succeed. From Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Healed some of them? No, healed all. They brought them to him for healing, and he healed them all. Now, it's not the case that everywhere, everybody got healed. But everybody that came for healing got healed. Healed all that were sick. They brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick. God is no respecter of persons. What he does for one, he'll do for another. If Jesus healed all that came to him for healing, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, he'll heal all that come to him. So, he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Here we see in Matthew 8:17, referring back to Isaiah 53 and 54, that the Messiah is here doing what was prophesied about the Messiah. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Today we look back at the cross. The story of healing is 700 years before, while Jesus was ministering, and Jesus died for us on the cross, and then looking back at the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, the Messiah, with his own self, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Notice the first thing he had to do is bear our sins in his body. Because you can't get rid of the wages of sin if you don't get rid of the sin. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Know that he's bore our sins in the body in the tree. He's taken our sins. We are free of sins. Every sin you ever committed was paid for on the cross. Every sin you've committed from the day you were born until right now has already been paid for on the cross. And every sin you commit between now and when Jesus returns has already been paid for on the cross. All the sins have been paid for on the cross. There is no sin that you have committed that is so great that it wasn't washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has forgotten your sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. But who remembers your sin? The accuser of the brethren. Satan is the one who remembers your sins and watches when you do it, and then comes to you with guilt and condemnation and says, how can you be a believer? How can you be believing for healing when you've just committed these sins? And your answer should be, which sins? Because Jesus took your sins and paid for them. Okay? But remember, all your sins from the day you were born until now have been paid for. When you accepted Jesus and were born again, you repented of your sins and you turned your back on all the past. And all the sins were gone because you repented of your previous life. But the sins you're going to commit tomorrow or the day after or in a week's time, those sins you don't know what they are. So you cannot repent of them because you don't know what they are. You can only repent of them after you've committed the sins. So after you commit the sins, what you do is you use 1 John 1:9, and you say 1 John 1:9, which says, if you confess your known sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So whenever you sin and you know it, you stop and you say, Lord, what I just did contradicted your word. It's a sin. I repent of it. I turn my back on it. I ask you to help me not to do it again. And I thank you, I receive my forgiveness because Jesus has already paid for that sin. That's all you have to do. And you keep doing that and you will sin less and less and less. But in doing that, you block the enemy from trying to attack you with sickness, disease, infirmities, and calamities. See, Psalm 91 verse 10 says, no evil shall befall you. You keep confessing your sins, you keep believing the word of God, and no evil shall befall you. But people walk around without confessing their sins, and every time they sin and not confess it, they open up an opportunity for the enemy to blindside them, for the enemy to attack them. They open up a door where the enemy can get into their life and into their bodies and attack them. So please do confess your sins every time you sin anew. And in fact, you can get in the habit on a regular basis, simply saying, Lord, you know, I've gone all day, or I've gone two whole minutes and I haven't sinned. So Lord, cleanse me of the ones I don't know about. Because most of the sins you and I commit, we don't know what they are. The sins we commit that we do know about, that's really not the big deal. You simply confess them according to 1 John 1:9, and they're washed and gone away. So today, looking back at the cross, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. See, that's the scripture that I saw, 1 Peter 2:24. That I was healed by the stripes of Jesus. And when I learned that scripture, I had not been to a doctor in about quite a few years, perhaps 6 years, 5 years, whatever. But I was on prescription and was taking medication 4 times a day. Before the medication, I had to go to the doctor like every single month for special treatment. And my life was really quite miserable. When I saw the scripture, I said, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And I had already totally committed myself to Jesus. I don't mean like, yes, I asked Jesus into my heart, and now I'm going to continue my life exactly the way it was, except once a week I'm going to go to church on Sunday. No! I took my whole life and turned it over to Jesus. I said, Father God, I'll do anything you say. Just tell me what to do. Because there's healing in his glory. And his glory in his presence. And you're in his presence when you're obedient to him. I didn't know all that. All I knew was, hey, I got saved. I'm so grateful I'm not going to hell that I will do anything God says. And my life was totally changed. From that moment on, my life was centered on the Bible. Centered on trying to do through the Bible exactly what God wants. And so when I saw that I had been healed by the stripes of Jesus, I said, that's it. No more medication. That was over 40 years ago, and I've never taken a medication since then. Not been to the doctor, not taking medication. No, it didn't come that easily. Let me tell you. For 5 days, I fought through it. For 5 days, every symptom came up in me, and I thought I was going to die. The first day after I quit taking the medication, every symptom came up in me. And for 8 hours, feeling like the world was on top of me and that I was going to die, I kept saying, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. 8 hours. All I did was say, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Didn't speak to anybody. Didn't answer the phone. Didn't do anything but sit there because I was so miserable. And in such great challenges, I didn't want to speak to anybody. I'm not sure I could have. I kept fighting the words out of my mouth. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. The word of God says I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And after 8 hours, whoops, all the symptoms left. Boy, I just went wild. I was so ecstatic. That's it. I got the victories all over. I was exhausted. I went to bed. It was wonderful. Got up next morning. All the symptoms came back. And the fight started all over again. All over again. Let me tell you, it was awful. It really, really was awful. But you see, the question wasn't, why not take the medication? That wasn't the issue. The issue was, is the Word of God true or not? See, to me, the Word of God is true. God said it. It can't be wrong. So there's no way I was going to take medication. And for 6 straight hours, I fought through it. 6 hours, nothing but I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. Nothing but I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. For 6 hours, I was totally, words fail how terrible it was. And after about 6 hours, it left. Whoa, I got the victory. I'm all excited. Whoa, hallelujah. Jumping up and down, everything. All day I was without it. Went to bed, third day I woke up, all the symptoms are back. The devil is saying, see, it didn't work. See, it didn't work. Didn't work, didn't work, didn't work. And so what did I do? Back to the salt mines. And I expected, well, you know, not a 6 hours or 8 hours, but this time, thank God, in 4 hours, all the symptoms left. Same process repeated, day four, but that time it left in 2 hours. This is a rough, more or less, you know, I mean, I wasn't timing with a stopwatch. And then day five, 15 minutes was gone. And that was it. And for those 5 days of exposing myself to torture, as a result, I now have 40, almost 42 years without medicine, without doctors. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Because of that, we now have a healing school and a school of dominion. We've got ABC. We understand Mark 11:24. Because of that, many, many people have been healed. Thousands have been healed. Many, many thousands. People have been raised from the dead. Was it worth it? Absolutely. What is 5 or 6 days of torment compared to the glory of God? So the story of healing prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. Demonstrated during his ministry and his life and his death on the cross. And then looking back, we can say we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So, in the beginning, it was health and healing. In Revelation, in the end, is health and healing. Today, God says, pray that his will be done on earth as in heaven. Health and healing. He sent Jesus to destroy the works of the evil one and to save you from sin and all the effects of sin. It is the will of God that you walk without sickness and disease and infirmity, without death or calamity. Healing in the ministry of Jesus. Who did Jesus heal? Jesus healed everyone who asked him. Jesus healed everyone who asked him. Matthew 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forward and saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. They had come to see him. They had come expecting of him. He healed their sick. Luke 17, verses 12 through 14. And as Jesus entered into a certain village, they met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off, because that's what lepers are supposed to do. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Notice the faith here. He said, go and show yourself unto the priest. See, the law was that once you've been healed, you go to the priest with an offering and show yourself. But they set off when there was no change in their body. They had not got their healing yet. They did it because they believed the word of Jesus. Healing comes when we believe God's word. Healing comes when we believe the word of Jesus. Healing comes when we believe the word in the Bible. When we believe it and act on it, healing comes. And as they went, they were cleansed. As you take a step in faith because you believe the word of God, your healing will come. Sometimes it comes immediately. Sometimes it takes a while. In my case, it took 5 torturous days. But it always comes. Unless you give up. Jesus healed everyone who acted in faith around him. Jesus healed everyone who acted in faith around him. We just saw the 10 lepers walking to go show themselves to the priest as a step of faith because the healing had not come yet. The healing came as they went. And there are many examples. I'm going to read to you one of the really great examples from Mark chapter 2. In fact, you can turn to Mark chapter 2 if you'd like. Mark chapter 2. You understand these people like the 10 lepers. You know, they didn't just jump into a taxi and say, take us down to go see Jesus. From wherever they were, they had to walk a long way to go to the place where they could see him. And then they had to look at their flesh and said, he says, go show yourself to the priest. And they could still see the leprosy. It takes effort to act on the word of God. Because the devil will try to stop you. Look at my case in 5 days. Look how much effort it took. Look how much time it took. For 5 days, to the best of my recollection, I didn't talk to anybody for 5 days. I was just set off in this battle with God. I mean, if you're in a warfare, why do you want to be socializing? Get the victory first, then you can socialize. Besides, if you're really feeling miserable, you don't want to socialize. So in Mark chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised around that he was in the house. That's the grapevine, right? And straight away, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Now understand, he preached the word. And the scripture says, when the word is preached, the Holy Spirit confirms the word. Since the confirmation here, as we will see, is healing, that means he was preaching the word of healing. So he's preaching the word of healing, and they bring somebody who needs healing. But understand, he didn't have the New Testament to teach them. He was teaching healing from under the Old Covenant. He was teaching healing from the Old Testament. He was teaching healing. Verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of 4, on a litter. And when they could not come near him because of the press, because of the crowd of people, they uncovered the roof where he was. In other words, they broke through the roof. And when they had broken up the roof, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. No, look at that faith. Here's determination. Here's faith. You want to get your friend to Jesus for healing or your relative. You can't get in there. So they could have walked away and said, well, we tried our best. No, they said, well, we are going to get to him. How are we going to do that? People everywhere, except on the roof. So they go up on the roof, dig a hole in this man's roof. You know how big a hole it must be to let the bed down to the roof? No. They could have said, we can't do that. These people are going to throw us out. They're going to stone us. I mean, we have to pay for it. They might call the LAPD. I mean, you know, all these things could happen. But they didn't care. They dug this huge hole in the roof and let this man on the bed down. I think you can see their faith. See? You can see faith by what people do. You can hear faith by what they say. And God is moved by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your faith is demonstration. Your faith is made alive. Not by what you think, but by what you say and by what you do. Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this guy came through the roof. I guarantee you, this man didn't come through the roof thinking, I want my sins forgiven. His friends didn't think that. He came through the roof thinking, Jesus is going to heal me. I can get up and walk. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. What a funny thing for him to say. What an especially strange thing for him to say if there's no connection between sin and sickness. But as you look through the scriptures, you'll see there's always a connection between sin and sickness. James 5, verses 14 and 15 said, anoint the sick with oil, the prayer of faith will save them, restore them, and if they have sins, they'll be forgiven. They go together. It's like you can't see the head of the coin and not the tail. They go together. You can't sin without there being a consequence. Now, praise God, Jesus has taken our sins, so we have been redeemed from the consequences when we confess our sins and when we determine in our heart that we don't want to do it again. So Jesus said, Son, your sins be forgiven. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? You think a better question would have been, the man came for healing, why is he forgiving him sins? But no, they're trying to find fault. Who can forgive sins but God? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, that's called the word of knowledge, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason you these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, you see, for the scribes, neither one is easy. They're both impossible. For you and me, they're both impossible. But for God, for Jesus, either one is just as easy. For you and me, with the Spirit of God in us, either one is just as easy. For the Spirit of God in us can heal, and the Spirit of God in us can forgive sins. And Jesus says it here, so I'll just quote what he says. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Son of Man on earth has power to forgive sins. God made man. Adam was the first man. Jesus came into the earth as man. He's saying Son of Man. He's not saying Son of God. He's not saying God. He's not saying me. He's saying Son of Man. And later on in John, it says, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. John 20, 23. So which is easier to say to the sick of palsy, your sins are forgiven, or say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way into your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. Now there you see the connection between sins and sickness, between the forgiveness of sin and healing. But understand that this man and this situation was before Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross and took all our sins. So today you and I are free of sins. In fact, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Our sins are washed away. Therefore, sin and the wages of sin have no place in our lives. Jesus was teaching in healing, we just saw. There's a great crowd there, but only one man got healed. Only one man demonstrated faith by his action. And faith releases the power for healing. So yes, God wants you healed. God's word said you should be healed. Jesus came to bring your healing. Jesus took all your sins, but you still have to partner with God, by saying something in faith and by acting in faith. You have to believe in your heart the word of God is true, that God said it, that settles it. You believe it. So since you believe it in your heart, speak it or do it. Do something you couldn't do before. And it's that action of faith that releases the healing in your life. We see in Mark 6 verse 5 that Jesus couldn't do any healing in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Mark 6 verse 2, I'll read to you. And when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "This is in Nazareth. For whence has this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at them. When the word of God is spoken, there are two actions. You believe it and accept it, it will bring forth fruit in your life. You don't believe it and reject it, and you walk in offense. And then that word cannot bring forth fruit in your life because you walk in offense. Offense is a sin. Confess it as a sin. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, and among his own kin and his own house. And he could there in Nazareth do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." So he could not do any mighty work. In verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages teaching." He marveled at their unbelief. That even what they had seen, even what they had heard, they still would not believe. So Jesus healed all that asked him. Jesus healed all who acted in his faith around him. But Jesus could not heal all who were walking in unbelief. Finally, we see that Jesus refers to healing as the children's bread. The children's bread. Healing is so important. Healing for believers is so important that Jesus called healing the children's bread. Let's look at Matthew 15, 22 through 28. I'll read that to you. Matthew 15, verse 21. "Then Jesus left and departed from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.'" Now notice that she is desiring healing for her daughter, not for herself. It's one thing to be taking a step in faith for healing for yourself. It's a little bit more complex to be standing in faith for somebody else. It means it takes more faith and sometimes more persistence. Notice also that she's not a Jew, which means she has no covenant with God. But he answered her not a word. No, that was not because he was rude. He knows she is trying to get healing for her daughter. And he's giving her the opportunity to demonstrate her faith, to go from level to level, from glory to glory, to move up the level of faith whereby her daughter could receive her healing. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he didn't do that. He didn't want her to go away. He's not trying to ignore her. He's trying to ignite her faith. He's trying to give her a stepping stone where her faith, being persistently applied, could go to the point of releasing the miracle. But he answered and said to her, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, he's saying, "I'm sent to those who have a covenant with God. And you don't have one." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." See, most of us, after being rebuffed 3 times, would have probably said something not so nice and walked off. But she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered It is not proper. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He's calling healing the children's bread. And he's saying, it's not proper to take that which is meant for the covenant people and give it to those who have no covenant. And she said, true, Lord, that's true. You can't take the children's bread and give it to the dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall off the master's table. My word, what tremendous faith. What persistence and faith. You have to admire this woman. How awesome. Even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She avoided every opportunity of getting into offense and unforgiveness. And she just hung on to God. How many people get offended by God? I prayed and 10 minutes have gone by, I haven't got my healing, and you get mad at God. We have a lot to learn from this lady. And Jesus answered and said unto her, oh woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. She hung in there. She believed. She believed that Jesus would set her daughter free if she were just persistent. And she just kept coming up with the right answers. Oh woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a wonderful story. Wonderful story. So we see even a person outside the covenant, that is somebody who's not a Jew, Jew has a covenant with God through Abraham. Now born again, we have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, can receive healing if they're persistent in their faith. God is no respecter of persons. The best way, of course, for an unbeliever to get their healing is get born again. But many times in ministry, I have made deals with unbelievers, which came down to very simple. I'll pray for you in the name of Jesus to show you that Jesus is the Son of God. And when you get healed, you accept Jesus. And every time it has worked. 100% of the time it has worked. And 100% of the time, the people have accepted Jesus. That's what the gift of the Spirit is for. That's what signs and wonders are for. So Jesus healed everybody who asked him. Jesus healed everybody who acted in faith around him. Because the man coming onto the roof, there's no indication he asked for healing. The man at the pool Bethesda didn't ask for healing. He's just waiting there trying to get healing from God by getting into the pool when the angels stirred the water. But they were acting in faith. Jesus says, healing is the children of the bread. We are children of God. See, Christians don't doubt that they're children of God. Christians don't doubt they're going to go to heaven. Well, if you're children of God, and healing is your bread. But the big challenge that tries to steal your healing is fear. In Mark 5, Jesus says, be not afraid, only believe. I'm going to read to you from Mark 5. We're going to start in verse 22. Why don't you all turn to Mark 5, 22? Because these are two of the greatest stories in the New Testament. Two of the greatest stories in the New Testament, especially when it comes to faith and healing. Mark 5, 22. Mark 5, 22. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. That's actually a wonderful way of phrasing. Come do it and she will live. Okay? He's actually affirming it and declaring. Come do it. No if about it. There's no condition. Come do it and she will live. And Jesus went with him. Actually, he had to go with him. Because the man has already declared, you come lay your hands on her and she'll be healed. So if he does anything else at that point, if he does anything else at that point, he's contradicting the man's word. He says, I'm not coming. The man has already said, if you come, she will live, which implies if you don't come, she won't. Bible says you're snared by your words. Think carefully before you speak. Think even more carefully before you pray. So it's like Peter. Peter saw this person or apparition walking in the water. And he says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come. Now he's painted himself into a corner. Jesus can't say it's not me. That would not be true. Jesus can't say don't come. That would be fear. All Jesus can say is come. So he said, come. Peter jumped off the boat in the storm and started walking on the water. But the Bible says, when he saw the big waves, and he was thinking, I can walk in quiet water, but I can't walk in giant waves. And when he saw the big waves, he started to sink. And Jesus had to reach out and grab him. But he walked far enough, that was close enough to Jesus. In the beginning, he couldn't recognize him. But he walked sufficiently far that when he started to sink, Jesus could have stretched his hand out and hold him. So he walked in the water quite a bit. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman who had had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. The Amplified Bible said, she kept saying, if I but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She kept saying over and over, if I touch his clothes, I shall be healed. She's declaring it. If I touch his clothes, I shall be healed. Just like Jairus declared, you lay hands on my daughter and she will live. Prophetic words. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We speak prophetic words. We speak creative words. So she touched his garment, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, power had gone out of him, turned him about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? See, many people are touching him. And his disciples said, you see the multitude thronging about you, and you say, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. But only one person touched in faith. Just like only one man came down to the roof in faith. Only one person touched in faith. Because they believed, if I get there, if I touch his clothes, if I come down into his presence, I shall be healed. You got to believe it. And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, why fearing and trembling? Because she had gone into public with an issue of blood. And the penalty for doing that was death. Penalty for going out into a crowd with an issue of blood was death. And the ruler of the synagogue was right there. Not only that, she was delaying him from getting his daughter healed. So she came and fell down and told him the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. Which faith? The faith of coming into a crowd, even though she's risking her life. The faith of saying, if I but touch his garment, I shall be healed. And you know, people heard her say that, and a couple chapters later, it said many came to him and touched his garment, and they were all healed. They copied her. God is no respecter of person. She did it for the first time, but the other people copied her, and they got healed also. While he was yet speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain people who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? Your daughter is dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Fear will destroy your faith. You stay in faith by keeping your eyes on the Bible, by keeping your eyes on the promise of God, by speaking the promises of God, by staying in God's presence, by listening to God. Have your eyes fixed upon Him. You stay in faith by focusing on the promises. If you focus on the circumstances, fear can rise up and steal your faith. Fear and faith are the flip side of a coin. You can't have both. Faith in God, acting on that faith, will bring your healing. faith in the circumstances will destroy your faith in God. Focus on God and focus on what the Word says. So he said, be not afraid, only believe. That only believe is not believing in your head, it's believing in your heart. Only believe in your heart. In your heart, you know the Bible is the Word of God. It's not hard to believe in your heart when it's coming out of the Bible and you believe the Bible is the Word of God. And he suffered no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeing the crowd and them that wept and wailed greatly, and when he was coming, he said unto them, why are you making this ado and weeping? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. He declared before everybody. See? Declaring your faith, declaring your belief, before it happens, is a great step of faith. Declaring after it happened is not such a great step of faith. Declare it in advance. And they laughed into scorn. That's pretty much what happens when you tell people in advance that God has healed you. And the manifestation is coming. When you speak the word of God, people do tend to laugh you to scorn. And they laughed into scorn. But when he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entering in where the damsel was lying. Why did he cast them all out? Because they're full of unbelief and doubt. He's bringing with him the mother, the father, and those who are people of like faith. He's getting rid of everybody else. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished, with a great astonishment. They were astonished with a great astonishment. That's really a great phrase. They were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. So be not afraid, only believe. According to their faith in God's word, they were healed. So we're going to look at that. Matthew 9, 27 through 30. I'll read that to you. Matthew 9, 27 through 30. Matthew 9, 27. And when Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. Notice, they're walking behind him, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. He ignores them and walks into the house. And they came into the house. So, notice again, he's given them an opportunity to build their faith and to demonstrate their faith by their tenacity. And notice again, their boldness. I want my healing. I don't care whose house is going into. I'm going to walk in right behind him. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men followed him. And Jesus said unto them, believe you that I'm able to do this? Well, they already demonstrated that by following him, by crying out and coming to the house. But he wants them to verbalize it. Because death and life are the power of your tongue. They said, yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be unto it. Well, he already knew their faith. They demonstrated three times so far. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. So fear is a great enemy of faith. Only believe. Trust God. Believe his promises. As best as you can, act upon it. As best as you can, speak it. And a wonderful way to speak it is, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Or if there's a specific part, let's say the shoulder. My shoulder has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. How many times do you say that? Hey, I said it until I got my healing. Praise God. I hope this was of help to you all. God bless you all. Thank you, Jesus.